Hi, I'm Greg Previance, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. Today we look at a rather uncomfortable story for the apostles. They're brought in again before the Sanhedrin for preaching about Jesus. And we see that they just have to talk about the good news of Jesus, no matter what. Thanks for listening. We appreciate you. How many people have things that they know that they are supposed to do and do not do them? I don't know if you are like that. I'm kind of like that. There's things that I know that I'm supposed to do, that I plan to do. We really need to do this. I need to do this, but it doesn't get done. We've got two sheds in our backyard. One is repaired. The other one is falling down. And I need to get out there and clean it out and get a new shed put in there and stuff. But I don't do it. Is that just me, or have you all experienced that before? There's also times that I know that I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, and I don't. How about you? This morning we're going to talk about that just a little bit, because the big idea here is witness for Jesus no matter what. The apostles are here, I think, not just as leadership, but as examples. As we turn to Acts 5, chapter 5, starting in verse 17, the first section is 17 to the first part of 21. And the context of this, of course, is Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations, to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And they are doing that. And they are actually making a big splash in Jerusalem. There's people that are coming. Peter and John were healing, and they got brought before the magistrates or the religious leaders, said, don't do this. And they go out and they say, we can't obey you, we got to obey God. They go out and do it some more. Then they have an issue in the church. We talked about last week, Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about the honesty needed within the church and the righteousness. And instead of ignoring it, they dealt with it, or the Holy Spirit dealt with it rather severely. We hope that that doesn't happen today when we have unrighteousness in the church. But that gives us a picture right at the beginning of the church that there needs to be serious righteousness and honesty, especially among the people in the church. And then they go out and they do some more. They witness, they teaching in the temple, the place of where the Jews come and gather, where they see the presence of Jesus. So that's the context. So people are coming, and they're even in the street hoping that Peter's shadow will fall on them so they can be healed. So that's, and this is being noticed by the religious leaders. And so that's the context. And so they're arrested again. But they still witness. So Peter and John before, now the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Now why were they filled with jealousy? Why were they filled with jealousy? That's kind of a rhetorical question, but you can answer it if you want to. Exactly. They're cutting in on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, specifically here the Sadducees, and we'll talk about that in a second. The Sadducees are the chief priests, and these people were paying attention to them, the apostles and the other disciples, instead of them. So they're not happy about this. They're seeing people go away, so they get jealous. They're losing something. You know, jealousy in itself is not wrong, but in this case, the jealousy is they're losing people to the truth rather than what they are talking about. So they're jealous, and then what they do is they lay hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. Okay, so now this is, we see this as all of the apostles here. So that's where they are. So they're arrested. Now this is the second time for Peter and John. It's the first time for the rest of the apostles. And so they're kind of sitting in jail, kind of hanging out and waiting to see what happens. And probably doesn't say here, but probably like Paul later, they're in there, sharing Jesus with the people in the jailhouse. And then something really odd happens. An angel lets them go and tells them to go witness some more. And so in Acts 5:19 through 21, we see, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said to them, go stand and speak to the people in the temple and the whole message of this life. Now, they don't have a lot of experience with jail, and I don't have a lot of experience. Anybody have experience with jail? I don't have experience with jail. So I can't give you, you know, I can't give you illustration, personal illustration about sitting in jail, but I can give illustrations about opening doors, because that's what this angel did. And I can't say that I've experienced that either. I've locked my keys in the car door before, and you know, the car, and I had to call a locksmith. There's no angel that came down and opened the door. But here, this is something special. An angel of the Lord comes down, a messenger of the Lord comes down, opens the door. In fact, the guards don't even see him. I don't know if, you know, he's got some kind of cloak on that he can't see him, but they don't see them. They don't see the apostles coming out either. So an angel in some way brings them out of the jail, and then they tells them to do something. Now, I know you came in here and you're in here because you were witnessing. Go do it some more. Now, this is the first of three different times that jail doors are opened. There's this one. There's one in Acts 12 where the door is open for Peter. An angel comes for Peter. And then over in Acts 16 is when Paul, when the door is opened for Paul and his team in Philippi. So this is the first time that the jail door is open, and it kind of gives you an indication that this isn't going to be the first time and that people are going to get in trouble for witnessing. So they leave. And guess what they do? You know, they go home and say, well, you know, we're going to get in trouble if we do this. We're going to sit at the house and watch TV and stuff like that, play video games and, you know, do gardening in the backyard, stuff like that. No. They go, upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak. You know, now, the angel came in the middle of the night sometime, don't know when, but they didn't sleep in. At daybreak, I don't know what it was then, this morning it was like 7 or so, but at daybreak, they're already in the temple preaching and teaching. Now, they're probably at daybreak because, you know, they didn't have a lot of lights there, temple area. So when do they come? When it's light. And they come starting to teach and preach again. Who are they preaching to? Who are they teaching to? And what are they preaching? They're preaching to disciples that are there, because that's where they're gathering right now. It's early church. It's transitional. They're gathering where the presence of God is in the temple, in the kind of Solomon's portico. And they're also probably people that are not believers, Jews that are there that are not believers. So they're actually talking about life, that Jesus brings life, because that's what the angel here is focusing on now, that life is manifest to them, and they're speaking life to people that are unbelievers. And they're talking about Jesus. It's a proclamation of Jesus in the church and outside of the church. So then we have a repeat, okay? It's just like jail, come out, witness, repeat. So here they are again. They're arrested again, and they witness again. This is kind of a humorous thing in verse 22, last part of 22 continuing. It's like, where are they? So it's kind of... And this happens again with Peter later. But where are they? Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all of the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought in. Okay, so they've gathered all the people. Now, here's Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees and Pharisees kind of were two sects in Jerusalem, two groups of Jews in Jerusalem. Probably both were on the Sanhedrin, but in the first part, it's the Sadducees that are kind of more against Jesus. And in fact, you see the Pharisees a little bit less so. And you see that here specifically, a little bit less so. And so they're all there waiting for the defendants to come in so that they can question them again. But no defendants are to be found. Okay? Has anybody been on jury duty or something up there? And just think of that. You're in jury duty and you've been you're out there outside of the courtroom and you're sitting there, and then the bailiff comes in and says, you guys can go back down and you'll probably be released because we can't find the defendant. I mean, he was in the holding cell right here, and he's gone. Don't know where he went. Like, gone. Vanished. And that would be like that. And that's what happened here. And so you're going, what in the world happened? But the officers who came did not find them in prison, for they returned and reported back, saying, "We find the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside." Luke is saying, you're supposed to smile now. "And when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this." First of all, they've got kind of bad detective skills because they can't find them. You know, they're just gone. And they're perplexed. What happened? How in the world did this happen? And not only that, they were, the guards and so forth, the temple guards and the chief priests were probably of the chief priests were a little concerned about what would happen to them because their prisoners are gone and they were responsible for this. Now, these weren't Romans here. These were probably Jewish, like, police. If they were Romans, they'd probably be beheaded. But they were probably not Romans, but they're still a little bit concerned about, you know, what happened to the people that we were responsible for here. "But someone came up and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" So what they weren't supposed to be doing, they're supposed to be in jail not doing this. They're not only not in jail, they're over there doing it. And so the Holy Spirit and Luke is kind of presenting this kind of humorous reoccurrence thing that's going on. It's like, no matter what, these guys are going to be preaching about Jesus. No matter if they get in trouble, these guys are going to be preaching and teaching about Jesus. And it's not only they are, that's the example for us. And that's the example that Luke is giving of apostles right at the beginning of the church. What did the angel tell them to do? Go preach life. What did Jesus tell them to do? Go witness about Him. What were they doing? What they were told to do. The one thing, the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Now, what this is that they need to be very careful, because what were the people doing? They were coming. They were wanting to be healed. They were wanting to hear this. And if they didn't do this correctly, the people would kind of rebel and start throwing stones at them, and they'd have this big uproar that they didn't want, because the Romans that were kind of over them did not like uproars. So not only were they afraid of the people, they were likely afraid of the Romans if the people made a big uproar. So they go in and then they say, please, come with us. And the apostles did, because they were an authority there. They were the temple police and they were authority. So they went with them back to the Sanhedrin, back to the place where these guys were sitting around wondering where they went. And they find out where they went, send their people. And the full council then questions them. These are Pharisees and Sadducees. And they said, "Now look, we told you not to speak, and you spoke anyway, filling Jerusalem." Verse 27 and 28. They told Peter and John first not to. Then they told the apostles, all of them, not to. They're doing it anyway. And so they're saying, now we told you not to do this. Are you, like, you're hearing something wrong with your hearing? Are you rebelling against us? The answer to that is yes. But they're saying, 27 and 28, when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and the intent to bring this man's blood on us. And so we told you not to, and you're saying we're guilty. Not only that, you're blaming us for this for Jesus' death." Well, they were to blame. So it's like, yeah, that's what we're doing, all right. And then, again, you hear this repeated by the apostles. Now, it's not just Peter and John here. Peter's standing up speaking for the apostles. He's saying, "Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" They said this before. This is repeated. "We must obey God rather than men." God had told them. Jesus, God had told them what to do. The angel, when the angel released them from the prison, God's messenger told them what to do. And he says, you are men. You are not God. We don't obey you first. We obey God first. It doesn't make any difference what you say if God says something different. And this is a kind of a reoccurring theme that you see through Acts. People that are telling them not to speak, or they're upset about speak. We must obey God rather than men. And then, interestingly enough, what do? They don't just stand there silent. They witness to the council. He said, not only are we going to witness to these people, now we're going to witness to you, the God of our fathers, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. A couple of sentences packed with information that they are rejecting. They are witnessing to the very people who told them not to. First of all, they ID with them. It's interesting that what they do here is that Peter, I think, is probably doing this, but it's like, first of all, there's an ID here. God of our fathers. This God, this is the same God as you. It's our God. It's the God of our fathers. This God. So they identify with these people. They identify with the Jews in the Sanhedrin. And then they say, his death is your responsibility. Yeah. People don't like to talk about this, but what they're doing is saying, you are guilty. That guilt is on your head. You are sinful. A lot of times we don't like to talk about that. You know, I've heard people saying force versus laws or some of those things is bad if they talk about people's sin and the guilt that they have. Well, that's what you see here. They are guilty. And then he is the Savior. He grants forgiveness for that guilt. What they're saying, you're guilty, but that Jesus whom you killed, that God raised from the dead, he will forgive you. If you repent and believe in him and obey him, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the whole gospel in this short little sentence, they're giving to the people. They're witnessing to the very people that told them not to. Well, of course, they don't like it too much. And so the apostles get punished and sent out, and then they witness again. Now you see kind of a Pharisee begin to enter the picture here. Gamaliel, who is a Pharisee, counsels the council. In verse 33, they were about to kill them, verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Now, there's all kinds of discussion on, you know, how could the Jews kill them, because Jews were under Roman rule and only Rome could execute people, which is actually not totally true. There are a couple of cases in which Rome actually allowed capital punishment for the Sanhedrin. One of them, you see come up a little bit later, one of them is if somebody takes a Gentile past the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women or the Jewish court, and the Romans allowed capital punishment for the Sanhedrin if that happened. There was a couple of different places that the Romans allowed that, it particularly in the temple area. And so they could have said, well, you guys brought Gentiles in here. So no matter what, they want to kill them. That's their intent. So Gamaliel counsels them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up to the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. Be careful. Now, God is using Gamaliel to save their lives. And whether we don't know whether he was a believer, or whether he eventually became a Christian, we don't know. But we know that God used him at this point to save their lives. And what he says is like maybe not totally true, but it's good. It was good for the occasion. Others came and were unsuccessful. In verse 36 and 37, you see Thaddeus came up and claiming to be somebody. 400 men joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him, and it came to nothing. So there's people before him who came and claimed things and were unsuccessful. Judas of Galilee rose up. Where was Jesus from? What does Gamaliel do? You see, he identifies, okay, we're talking about Jesus here. Here's a Judas guy from Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. Okay, so here's two examples, he says, that of people who claimed to be something but ended up dead, and it just came to nothing. So this is the context of which he speaks the next couple of things. He says, we don't know if they're from God or not. We need to wait and see, which is oftentimes a pretty good, pretty wise to wait and see. So if God, you know, if they're from God, you can't stop them in verse 39, which is probably true. And you will be against God. All right? Now, there are some people that are probably not for God that have not died and had been fairly successful. There's a number of cults and things that seem to be very successful in the world that aren't from God. So it's like not totally right, but in the occasion, God uses this to save the apostles' lives. So he says, okay, they took his advice because he was respected. He laid out logically a defense for these men. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus and then released them. So they're punished and released. Now, they're probably punished because they did what they weren't supposed to do. So they had to punish them for something. Now, this flogging is brutal. This is not, you know, this is not just hitting somebody with the feather. This is probably at least the 39, the lashes. It's a very brutal situation. And Jesus was flogged before he was crucified. Won't want to talk about it all, but it was brutal. And then they ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they released him. It's not a suggestion. The wording here is like ordered. Do not do this. What would you be feeling? How would you be looking at God, Jesus, the whole mission here? This is not just somebody got mad at you or us, or got mad at them, or talked nasty about them. This was a brutal flogging. Their backs were bleeding as they left, and they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. I'm not sure that I would be rejoicing. But what did Jesus tell them? If they're going to be against me, they're going to be against you. If I'm going to have trouble, you're going to have trouble. This is not prosperity theology. This is suffering theology. Because that's what Jesus told them. And so when it happened to them, they rejoiced in that situation that Jesus told them. That they were considered worthy. Why were they considered? Why were they worthy, by the way? Because they were doing what Jesus told them to do. That's why they were worthy to suffer the same, partially the same fate as Jesus. And so they rejoiced at this whole thing, that they are actually doing what God wants them to do. Rejoiced in that suffering. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. The very thing that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin told them not to do. So they were punished, they were released, they went out and did it anyway, just like God told them. So that's the end, right? So what does this mean for us? A couple things. One, obey God and not man. In our country, it's a little bit easier to do in the terms of a governmental, because this situation here was specifically governmental, because the temple was sort of quasi-governmental, and so they had an authority in the temple, so this was an authority issue in a situation for them. But there's countries all over the world that you cannot speak Jesus. Obey God, not man. Most Muslim countries, including now Turkey, India, which is Hindu, has an anti-evangelism law. China, if you are not part of the registered church, you are in big trouble, and they tear down your churches. Russia also has an anti-evangelism law. You cannot legally invite somebody to church in Russia. Here, not so much yet. But there are some indications it's getting harder. What's the priority of God? Obey God rather than man. And then secondly, witness, teach about Jesus and life, no matter what. I think this is a little broader, although I think obey God rather than man can also be broadened out. That's a principle in all of life. Ethics and everything else, it's a principle of life. Witness, teach about Jesus' life no matter what. You get in trouble with the government, see above. God, not man. You might be mocked by people. You might be fearful. You might be lazy and disobedient. You know, in my context here, you know, around here, it's really easy because most people are believers. I spent a long time in the secular world. Sometimes I was successful in that, sometimes not so much. Because a lot of times it's hard to speak to people because you're afraid that they might say something. Or you might get in trouble. People might look down on us. Sometimes I did witness. But that's the point of this. That we do have a mission. We're about to be about that mission no matter what, whether we're a small church, individually, in any context, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. We thank you for your care for us, even in the suffering. I pray that you might be with us as we endeavor to speak about Jesus in the context that we are in. And Father, we do ask for protection, but if there is suffering, help us rejoice in that suffering because we're counted worthy. We thank you that for the reality of Jesus and life. In his name we pray. Amen.